In the valley of the shadow, I got a feeling it's season that'll make me grow. I'm still breathing, I got praise in my lungs, in a choir in my soul, can't steal my joy.
Well, I get to go on this trip to Honduras this week, and I'm really excited about that. It's the first time I get to do that. Our church has been doing this trip for years, and I'm planning to be sick next Sunday. So I probably, you know, I might see it, but I plan to be sick. Anyhow, I'm looking forward to this. And I'm excited about the time of you know that we're in as a church, and we're looking at this adventure together. Now, I want you to know what's coming up, and that is in just a few weeks it'll be Lent already, believe it or not. And that's our time that walks us forward towards Easter, and we always start that with an Ash Wednesday service, and that'll be going on here. You want to be a part of that? It's a great service, very short, but just reminds us that we're on this journey with God, and we have this time, these 40 days, to really focus on our relationship with God. What we're going to do after that Ash Wednesday service this year, though, is we're going to pray for 50 hours as a church. And we've been talking about what is God doing the next 50 years in us as a church. And so we're going to pray an hour for every one of those years. And that means I need people to sign up to pray. As you walk out today, you'll see a place you can sign up. There are people in Arlington as well. If you're an early morning person, I need you to stretch your early morning to like 3 or 4 a.m., you know? And if you're a late night person, I need you to stretch your late night to 1 or 2 so that we can cover a full 50 hours of prayer. And it's going to be really, really cool. We're going to culminate that with a worship night, and I'll be on a Friday night coming up. So it's going to be a really, really cool time. Really looking forward to that. I want everybody to be a part of that. I'm just excited about what God's going to do in us as a church, even as we just commit to 50 hours of praying. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to open the scripture together. God, would you meet us today? Would you speak to us? We're your children. We long to hear your voice. Speak to us, change us, grab hold of us. And God, help us to put your word into practice in our everyday lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm a real nerd, and I love reading Tolkien's books, and The Hobbit is one of those. Some of you are familiar with Hobbit or Lord of the Rings, and some of you have seen the movies. With all my kids, we read that. About first grade, we read The Hobbit together. It's one of my favorite stories of someone going on a journey, on a great adventure. It starts with the story of this hobbit named Bilbo Baggins, right? And these hobbits are these little guys that are, you know, it's a fantasy world, fantasy kind of story. And these hobbits are these little guys that live a comfortable and respectable life. That's what it's really all about, comfort and respect. They eat many meals a day. They have breakfast and second breakfast and thirdsies and, like, just it's just a good life, you know? And they live a peaceful life. Bilbo lives a peaceful life in his cozy home on Bag End in the Shire. It's just this protected little neighborhood. It's just a wonderful, cozy start to a story. And as he's walking through this little world, all of a sudden, this great wizard Gandalf shows up and disrupts everything. He shows up and he leaves a mark on the door. It's the mark of a burglar for hire, because he sees in Bilbo that he could be a burglar. Bilbo would never think of that as himself. All of a sudden, 13 dwarves show up with Gandalf, and they all invade, really, Bilbo's wonderful, peaceful home. They have a big dinner, and they let him know they're hoping to hire him as a burglar to journey with them to reclaim their homeland and their treasure from the great dragon Smaug. Doesn't that just sound like a great adventure? You know, I mean, just love that. And they need this burglar, and they're ready to hire him. But the way hobbits think about adventures, there's one quote that I love in there. It says they think adventures are disturbing and uncomfortable things that make one late for dinner. That's the basic, you know, I get that. There's this moment where Bilbo has to decide. They get up the next morning, there are dishes everywhere. These guys, nothing's in order, and they've all left. The dwarves have left on their journey, and they've left a note on his mantle. And they're saying, join us, be this burglar for hire on this great adventure, this great need to reclaim our homeland. And he has to decide, is he going to do it or not? And everything inside him says, well, you know, it's comfortable here. But he steps out the door and he goes on this journey. And it changes him, and it changes those 13 dwarves. It changes all of this fantasy land called Middle Earth, forever. It brings all kinds of change. Later, reflecting on this incredible adventure of a lifetime that had such a big impact, in another book, Bilbo's talking to his nephew, and this is what he says. He says, it's a dangerous business going out your front door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. I just thanks for indulging me for a second, my nerdy love of those books. That idea, though, of stepping out your front door and into an adventure, and what that adventure looks like. Now, we're told in our culture all the time, we're told, you should have an adventure, but we're told, follow your passion to find that adventure. Chart your own course. Follow your dreams. Find yourself, and that's what your adventure should look like. But that's actually not a biblical picture of adventure. Tolkien, who wrote the book The Hobbit, he was a great Christian and a great Christian thinker. And his picture of an adventure, of being called to an adventure, is a biblical one. That's one of the reasons I love it. Because in a biblical picture of an adventure, you don't find what's deep in your heart and what your passions are. No, you're called to a need that's outside of yourself. And God shows up and messes things up. And he says, I see in you something you don't even see in yourself. And he calls you to a new way, even sometimes by a new name. We see that all through Scripture, right? And he calls you to a new way, to a new live. He calls you to something that you didn't see. And he calls you to this great need that you can be a part of his mission in the world. That's what a biblical picture of an adventure looks like. And I wonder about us. God's calling us as a church to a great adventure. But the biblical picture of adventure, right? It's like, we don't necessarily see it in ourselves. And it's this great need, but it's not necessarily all easy. The calling of an adventure means you have to invest, and you invest much. There's much to be lost. There's much difficulty in the journey ahead. God calls us out of a comfortable, cozy life into a journey, and that journey is often very difficult. That journey requires great investment. That journey requires sticking it out when things get really tough and overcoming all kinds of obstacles. And yet, that journey also has potential for unbelievable impact. That if we go on a journey that God calls us to, it changes us. And it changes the community around us, even for generation upon generation. It requires great investment, but there is great impact. I want to look at a couple in Scripture. The first is Moses. We're going to look at Exodus chapters. I'm going to walk you through chapters 3 and 4. We'll read some from chapter 4 in just a second. In Exodus, we see the story of Moses, who was called by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. And Moses, he had been raised with some privilege in Egypt. He wasn't a slave, but things had not gone well, and he had run off, and now he was in hiding. He was in hiding and rebuilding his life, just being a shepherd and just kind of rebuilding a calm and comfortable life because all the turmoil he had escaped from in Egypt. And as he's leading this life and just being a shepherd, God shows up to Moses. That shows up in a cool way. That's the story of the burning bush, right? Moses is walking and all of a sudden there's a bush that's burning but does not burn up. And the voice of God speaks to him out of this bush. Incredible. as one of the great calls to a great adventure in all of Scripture. God speaks to Moses, but what I want us to do is pay attention to how the interaction goes, like how Moses actually gets himself onto the journey, because God shows up. I mean, it's a miraculous thing right there, and God says to him, I'm calling you to lead my people out of slavery, and he says it like this. God says, I'm sending you because the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. There's a great need. He says, I'm sending you to take care of this. Moses has a great response. His question is awesome, right? He goes, well, who am I that you would send me? Right? Because Moses, he doesn't see that in himself. Who am I? And so God doesn't respond with, you're someone great, although God knows he's the right guy for this job. But God doesn't say, you're someone great, you're Moses, you know, none of that. God just says, I'll go with you, right? Who am I? God says, I'll go with you. So then Moses has a most practical response to that. Who are you, right? That's a good response. Who are you that's speaking to me out of this bush? If you're going to go with me, who are you? And that's where God speaks this name that becomes the name of God that we see all through Scripture. He says, I am that I am. That's the holy name. It was this holy moment, right? This bush is burning, and God says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. It's this holy moment, and God speaks this name, I am that I am. He speaks of being the God of all eternity, past and present and future, and the God that holds all in his hands, and it's the proper name of God. I am that I am is a holy, holy moment. But then he knows that Moses won't totally get that. So then he says, not only that, but also, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes back to Moses' history, to his grandparents and great-grandparents, his ancestors. He says, I'm the God that has interacted with your family and brought your family through all kinds of struggles. I'm the God that's been faithful from generation to generation. And you can look back in your history and see me at work. That's the God who I am. And then God says, now the people of Israel will listen to you. And when you go to them and say, come on, we're going to leave, they'll listen. But the Egyptians won't. So I will compel them. And then God gives him some miracles, some signs that he's going to compel the people of Egypt. And so he says, what's that in your hand? And it's a staff. And he says, throw it down. And he throws it down. It becomes a snake. And pick it back up. It becomes a staff again. It's just kind of this cool moment. And then he says, you know, reach out your arm. And his arm is covered with leprosy. And God heals his arm right in front of him. And it's just this cool, cool moment of God showing his power and his might. And then he says, and if they don't listen to those two things, just scoop some water out of the Nile, throw it on the ground, and it'll be turned to blood. And they'll listen because I'll compel them. He performs all these miracles. Now you've gotten to chapter 4. Now, in chapter 4, then Moses goes on, and he's got more questions. And that's where we're going to pick up. So chapter 4, if you've got your Bible with you, your phone app, whatever you use, you can follow along on the screen. Chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, but I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what I want you to say. Isn't that a great interaction? You know, Moses just like, he's like, I don't know about this. Take me out of this comfort zone. I'm not really sure about this thing. God shows up in miraculous ways. Moses still goes, I don't know about this. I just don't think so. I can't see me doing this. And he says, I'm not very good at speaking. And God's response is, I made mouths for crying out loud. Like I invented that, right? You wouldn't have a mouth if it wasn't for me. I can take care of your slow, inadequate speech. I can handle this. And Moses gives kind of the best one more. He's a one more shot. And it's just the best one. You can sense his frustration. He's like, God, you're not getting it. Now listen to what he says. This is verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. And you like that? You're like, you're not getting this, God. I want just anybody, anything else. Verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you." God gets passionate about it. He's like, "You gotta go." Finally, Moses does. Finally, Moses gets past all the questions and all the sense of, "I wanna stay where it's comfortable." And he steps out onto this adventure, and you may know the story. It didn't go easily. It was a really tough thing, and he ended up leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. They wandered in the wilderness, and Moses didn't even see them go to the promised land. He got all the way to the edge, but the fulfillment of this promise, the fulfillment of the journey, was actually after Moses' life. He moved it in that direction, but that happened even after him. And yet this journey, see, this is an incredible adventure, it was an incredible call. It cost him deeply. He had to invest deeply. And yet the impact, I mean, it's astounding. The impact was of generation on generation on generation. The impact was huge. He was willing to finally do the investment, to finally step in. And yet it didn't go easily. It wasn't the way we really expected. It wasn't he just saw the burning bush and was like, "Yeah, I'm in." That's just not how we respond. There's another one that I want to look at for a few more minutes in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote much of our New Testament. He wrote the letters that are called the epistles in the New Testament. And that's because he planted most of the churches that we see in the New Testament. In fact, most of the churches that spread around the Roman world were because Paul started those churches and sent off other church planters. But his call story is really, really interesting as well. He's got kind of a dramatic part, and then there's a quieter part to his call. And I will look at both of those. We'll pick this up in Acts, and we'll read some from chapter 9 and some from chapter 11. In Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul was this young man with great ambition. He was moving up in the Jewish world at the time. And the way he was doing that was there was this new group rising up, the followers of Jesus. And they were the Christians. And it was a new thing, and they didn't like it. And so the leaders of the Jewish world, right, the chief priests, they were putting down this movement. They were putting a stop to it. They were imprisoning early believers and even executing some of them. And Paul was right in the thick of that. And he was part of the team that was persecuting Christians. And in fact, Paul was then sent. He saw they heard that there was an outbreak of these new Christians in Damascus, another town. And so Paul was leading the way to Damascus. He had papers in hand from the chief priests to imprison some of the Christians in Damascus. And on his way, God meets him. Scripture says there's a bright light, and he falls to the ground. He can't see anymore. And God speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul," he's called Saul or Paul, right? And so, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it was at that moment that he's changed. He changes direction 100%. He becomes a follower of Jesus right there at that moment. Sort of this dramatic call story. But he's full of ambition, and so he goes from that to wanting to be a promoter of the Christian faith, to wanting to be an evangelist. Now, as you can imagine, the Christians in Damascus, they weren't so sure about this whole thing, right? They were not excited about Saul at all. They were worried, what was he really up to? And it took God intervening. God speaks to one of the elders named Ananias, and he says, I want you to pray for Saul. And he says, I'm filling him with my Holy Spirit, and he is going to make a difference. Let's read this. This is chapter 9. This is Acts chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. This is what God says to Ananias. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here," that's Damascus, remember, "he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' And then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" that story goes on, something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And he was full of the Spirit. And he started to preach and proclaim the good news right there in Damascus. But as you can imagine, it caused a lot of upheaval. There was already persecution coming and it didn't really go that well. And they had to help him escape the city. So he escapes Damascus. What you'll read next in Acts is that he then goes to Jerusalem because he's had this big conversion, but the elders, the church fathers in Jerusalem didn't know about it. And so he wants to go to Jerusalem so that he can get the approval and the blessing of the church fathers. And we read that he does go and get that approval in some ways. But it's kind of lackluster. It's not as exciting as Paul kind of wanted. Paul wanted to come and have this great call and go on this charge and be this missionary right there. And it's going to be an exciting time. He's full of that ambition. Now, what we don't know when we're reading it through Acts is the timeline. But as you read Paul's letters, he tells us a little bit about this in Galatians. As you read Paul's letters, you start to put together a timeline. And we find out that between the time he escaped Damascus and the time he gets to Jerusalem, 3 years passed. So it's not like he just left and went straight to Jerusalem. He had this conversion experience and then nothing, like 3 years before they'll let him go see these church fathers in Jerusalem. When he does go see the church fathers, instead of them blessing him and saying, "Oh man, you're one of the movers and shakers, you're moving up in the world," they send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. In Tarsus, he learned to make tents. He probably lived with his parents. I don't know. What we do know is if we study the way the timeline works, it was between 7 and 10 more years before anything happens in Paul's story. So it's like 10 to 13 years until anything at all takes place. So he gets this great sense of call and God meets him, and then it's just nothing. It's almost as if he had to give something up. And it's not something we expect. It's like that ambition that he had to give up. But finally, about 13 years later, something starts happening in the world at the time. There's this town called Antioch. And in Antioch, people that did not grow up Jewish start coming to believe in Jesus. They're the Gentiles we read about in Scripture. They're us, actually, right? They didn't grow up Jewish. They start to believe in Jesus. And the church, the early church, was not sure what to do with that. The early church fathers were like, I don't know if we can, you know, they just weren't sure at all. So they sent one of their elders, a guy named Barnabas, a great encourager. They sent him to go check things out in Antioch. He gets to Antioch and he goes, yeah, they're actually believing in Jesus. And we should probably, you know, go ahead with that. We probably should go ahead and proclaim Jesus to them. Now that's a huge moment. I mean, we wouldn't be here as a church today if that moment didn't happen then. But what I love in this story is this subtle thing that just kind of happens. It's almost glossed over. And it's the second part of Paul's call story. This is in Acts chapter 11. So flip over a page with me. Chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 22. News of this, that's the good news breaking out amongst the Gentiles. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, I love the subtleness of that story. It's like Paul has this huge, dramatic, knockdown, bright light kind of conversion story. But the call, the adventure that he was called into came 13 years later. When a guy named Barnabas comes and shows up, and he's got to ask around town and finally find him. We don't have any track of him through the other, you know, verses. We don't know what's going on. He's just back making tents, living with mom and dad. Barnabas, I can imagine, knocks on the door. And I wonder what that invitation was like. Hey, I need you to come with me to Antioch. But guys, because he did that, it changed the world. Like he goes to Antioch, and Antioch becomes the great missionary sending center of the ancient world. Missionaries are sent all over the world from that place. They keep praying over them and sending them off. The Holy Spirit goes out from Antioch all over. They plant church after church after church. Paul takes all these teams of people and goes starts new churches, one church after another, after another, after another, because he gave that like small, quiet yes to Barnabas. Like Barnabas said, hey, I need you to be part of this adventure. It's going to cost you something. And we know that it cost Paul a lot. He spent a lot of time in and out of, you know, he was in prisons, all kinds of persecution. I mean, it wasn't easy. He had to invest, but he was investing in this mission that was bigger than him. And he was willing to invest. And because he stepped out the door and he went to Antioch, God multiplied the impact. I mean, it's unbelievable. And churches after churches growing around the Roman world, and even around the globe, and even here we are today, because Paul went on this adventure. Like he stepped out the front door. He said, I'll go. I think about that a lot for us as a church. This adventure that we're on, that God has us on. We're called into it. And often when God calls you on an adventure, he calls you in a way that you don't even see sometimes in yourself. You know, we're called as a church to do three things. We talk about this all the time, right? We're called to reach those who are far from God, those who live in our community, in our neighborhood. Those are our neighbors and friends and people that work around here and live around here. We're called to reach them. Reach them with the gospel, that they might have a relationship with Jesus and their lives would be changed. We're called to reach. We're called to build each other up in the faith and do that in relationship with each other. And that's discipleship. And we're called to equip everybody, because we believe that everybody is given the Holy Spirit to be a part of ministry. And so to equip everybody to use their gifts in ministry. We're called to reach, to build, and to equip. God's called us to do that. And he's called us to do it like right here. Right in this community. You know, in 1978, a church was planted, you know, right here. Ended up on this corner. I don't even know if this was a corner. I'm told stories like horse and buggies were called. I don't know. That's what it sounds like, at least, how Germantown Parkway used. Some of your stories, I'm not sure of. Anyhow, you know, right here. Put us right here. And we started learning how do you reach a community. And now we're at this point where we have to learn that again. Like it's a new time to learn to reach this community. And I wonder what God's going to do in that. How's he going to help us to reach this neighborhood? This is something we have to actually relearn. And I'm telling you this because it feels a little bit uncomfortable. Like we're going to have to do some uncomfortable things. We might have to change some things. Some of you are really, you're really attached to these beautiful chairs that we have, but those might have to change, right? I'm kidding. God calls us to do new things in new ways to reach new people. And I like what's comfortable. I'm a good hobbit, right? Like a hobbit is a good fitting. My kids tease me because I have heroes and they all look like hobbits. Like every time I say, oh, that guy, man, you got it. It's like some professor with a cool tweed jacket and a vest. It just, there's a certain hobbit look. I like that. It's comfortable. But God calls us out of that into a great need. And that means stepping out of the door into an area that's an uncomfortable thing and changing the way we do stuff and stretching and reaching. And so we're gonna relearn how to do that. As Ricky leads us with the bridge, one of the things that we're gonna pay a lot of attention to is to say, what would it look like today if we said, hey, we're gonna start a church for Cordova today? And we're gonna ask those questions and we're gonna go in that direction. And I was driving through, Cammy and I were just driving through Countrywood the other day. And that's when we started as a church, a lot of our families were from Countrywood. That was the neighborhood. And so that was kind of really the catalyst of a lot of neighborhoods. We reached a lot of families in Countrywood. We saw a lot of lives change. And Cammy and I were driving through there just the other day, and I was just looking around, and it was amazing to me. I saw a whole family playing basketball. It was mom and kids, and they're all out in the yard playing basketball. I saw another just group of teenage boys are walking down the street throwing a football. There was a dad with them. It's just this beautiful families. And it reminded me, we're not very well networked there. We're not reaching that many families in Countrywood anymore, right? That's one of the things that we have to all of a sudden go, hey, wait, how do we do this again? And as I drove through there, I thought, oh, these beautiful families, these are God's families. These are God's families. It's going to take new techniques to reach new groups of people. It's going to take stretching a little bit and being a little bit uncomfortable to reach new groups of people. But if we're willing to invest, if we're willing to sacrifice, if we're willing to step into it, all the impact that God's going to have, the work that God's going to do through this church who's called right here. And so we're going to invest. We're going to invest together. It's going to cost us something. It's not going to be easy. We're doing the same thing in Arlington. I was just at the Arlington campus last week. We talked about these same things together and the ways that God is stretching us and calling us to step into this adventure. And we're going to do that in Arlington. We're really going to say, God, help us to do effective ministry where we are. And then help us to reach our neighbors that live around us and next door to us and help us to do that. God, call us into the uncomfortable places. Now, I circled this note on my notes when I was writing it, and I was like, man, it looks like the whole point is just to tell you this adventure is going to be hard. And there's some truth to that. Like, there's some truth there. It's not easy. It takes great investment. But there's another part to this. Not only does it take great investment, it changes us. It changes us. We get to be in the midst of God's mission. It actually changes how we see the world around us. And not only does it change us, it has this impact on lives, generation and generation and generation of lives. I keep saying, I can't wait till, you know, we're talking about what's the next 50 years look like. And I can't wait to be standing here on this platform 50 years from now. Now, I'm almost 50, so I'm planning for 100. That's the goal. We'll see what happens. I can't wait to look back on this moment and go, God, look what you did. Look what you did. We are willing to step in to an adventure that you called us on and not just hold back and be comfortable. It costs us something. But because of that, all the impact and the lives changed. God, look what you did. Guys, it's a dangerous thing to step out your front door. But that's what we're called to do. Would you pray with me? God, as we lean into the adventure that you've called us on as a church and as families, Father, would you remind us that you've called us, that you see something in us as a church that we don't even see in ourselves. God, that you haven't given up on us as a church. God, that you have families that you're calling to yourself right here in Cordova. You have them in Arlington. You have them in the communities all around here. And you want to use us. God, I want to be right in the middle of your adventure, but I stand there with Moses and I got all kinds of questions. And I just go, well, God, who are you and who am I? And I can't speak that well. And wouldn't you please just use somebody else? But you called us. And so use us. We just want to be your children. We want to be your family. We want to be your body. Pray all this in your name. Amen.